It is customary every month for us to pause from our ongoing studies in order to reflect back upon our entry into the royal family of God and how that was accomplished. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He came into human history for the express purpose in the Old Testament of being the recipient of all the sins committed in human history. Obviously, this includes everyone who has ever lived and will live in the future. He was our substitutionary sacrifice. He was qualified to perform this task because he was born perfect. He had no sin nature, and therefore only through his free will could he have committed a sin. And we know that he did not do so because as he hung on the cross, he was judged for the sins by God the Father. Therefore, because of this event, those who believe in him and his work have eternal life. There is nothing we can do to add to what our Lord provided, since he was simply unqualified to resolve our sin problem. And someone else had to do that for us. So Jesus became our substitute, and in doing so, we have eternal life through faith alone in him alone. One of the things he instructed his disciples to do, and this was on the night before he was betrayed, was to memorialize this event through ritual. All four of the gospel accounts quote his instructions to the disciples regarding the bread and the cup. In fact, this is the only ritual for the church age. And that ritual involves saluting our Lord, our Lord's person and his work on the cross. The two elements involved are the bread and the cup. The bread is emblematic because it has no leaven, symbolic of the perfection of Christ, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. And since he is sinless, he is qualified to be our substitute. And the bread reflects this because of the absence of leaven, which is emblematic of inherent sin. Then there is the cup. It is representative of our sins being poured out upon him and judged by God the Father. And once done, Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." If salvation is finished, the finished work on the cross, then we have no obligation to do anything other than simply believe in this. If we do, then we have eternal life. So as we receive these elements today, we will be reminded of the grace process that provides for us our eternal future. Before observing this ritual, it is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer, which also provides the opportunity to use this time for confession of our sins to the Father. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to observe the Eucharist. It is our prayer that as we receive the bread, that we will be reminded of those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord, and we lift our prayer in his name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace has been laid upon him, and by his wounds we are now healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. In the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. We pray that the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance the work of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. It is also the custom to retain the cup until all have been served. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. After the same manner also, he took the cup and he said this, "This cup is the New Testament of my substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." "For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do commemorate our Lord's substitutionary sacrifice until he comes." It is our custom to sing hymn number 118, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We shall sing all four stanzas softly on the third verse, fortissimo on the final. Shall we stand as we sing? "Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ." And in the mind of Christ today, we're studying the doctrine of reversionism, and we will have a number of verses today, beginning with Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. Reverse process reversionism is where we are. It might need a little bit of explanation, because reversionism is bad enough, but reverse process is even worse. The concept and the idea of reversionism is to go backwards. You advance through the study of the Word of God. You show up at churches. That's what a church is for. A church in the church age has pastor. And the pastor's duty is to exegete the Word of God from the Old and New Testaments, communicate concepts and ideas and principles to those who gather. And as they do so, they're able to take in information over a course of time that increases their inventory of ideas. There are 11 categories of systematic theology in the Bible, and we systematically study these. But what we're taking a look at now is the problem that we're facing in client nation America. We are where we are at this particular moment in history because of a collective loss of thought. When there are quite a number of people in a client nation that are growing in grace, therefore adding to their inventory of ideas, and from that inventory make application of these biblical concepts into their personal lives, and this is broadly accepted as what is common to do, expected to do, and therefore privileged to do, then there's great prosperity in the client nation. They have, of course, emerged in the Old Testament as priest nations, and the Jews were responsible for those. And of course, that was shut down in August of AD 70 when Titus and the Roman legions took down the temple. The only thing left there is the Wailing Wall. They honor that fragment. The Jews do. But in that period of time, there emerged an individual, one that we have just saluted. His name is Jesus the Christ. And as a result of his actions, the things that he did and accomplished, and therefore made it to the cross and received the imputation of the sins of the entire human race and was judged for them, it means that we have eternal life. Faith alone, in Christ alone. We are not good enough to do any kind of work for salvation. We're lost. We're born with a sin nature and we commit sins. Even after salvation, we commit sins. That's why we have a pause before our Bible classes to confess them, so that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the Holy Spirit will enable you to concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God, accrue information in your souls, and therefore have it contribute to an inventory of immutable ideas. And when you do these things, you're growing in grace. What we have before us is a study that I have chosen to elongate. I just put it up on the board. Reversionism has 8 stages. Reversionism has to do with deviating from righteous standards. There's doctrine. There's immutable truths in the Word of God. They are always true. The word in the Old Testament is emeth, the word truth. In the New Testament, aletheia, the word truth. And God's truth never varies. It doesn't matter what occurs in the devil's world, the Word of God is always true. And you can depend on it, and if you accrue it in your souls, aggrandize it to a path of least resistance, then you can make application of absolute truth in your personal life. There are those, however, that deviate from these standards, although saved. It is because for whatever reason, they don't go to church, although saved. They do go to church, and it's happy-clappy. Or they're bored when they're here. Or they don't believe what they are receiving from the pulpit. Over time, that has a negative impact on the country. Now, there were client nations that moved through Europe westward, arrived in England. All those kings and queens, some were Catholics and some were Protestants. And after a while, those who had signed on to Protestant theology got very upset with the continuous appearance of kings and queens who had a different idea. So some of them packed up their goods and members and moved across the Atlantic to Massachusetts. And that, in 1620, is when we have Protestant theology moving to the United States of America. It has therefore been the resource, the lone resource for the prosperity that this nation has enjoyed for 400 years. Over the course of the last 100 years, the loss of thought has metastasized in the souls of the people, including believers. And we see it in the streets of our country. We see it in the way people behave, the way they think, the way they speak. Riots in the streets are now commonplace, and no one seems to want to do anything about it. So this is nothing unusual, really. Client nations that moved westward across to Europe, they rose, and they therefore prospered. Then over a period of time, they lost the thought, and therefore that particular area suffered reversionism, to revert away from the Word of God and therefore subscribe to concepts from the dark side. And as they did this and moved westward, they found another area of real estate in which they could grow in grace. We are the current client nation. We're a client nation because we're a client of God. He has us here to do His duty. This planet is run by Lucifer, and therefore you're not wanted here. And he does everything that he can do to dissuade you from studying the Word of God, and certainly the reticence at least to apply it. So here we are today in the midst of chaos. And why we are studying reversionism is the simple fact that too many people in this country, heathen and believers alike, have lost the thought. Biblical truths are not resident and percolating in the souls of believers because they have lost the thought. And because of that, chaos is now the order of the day. And that is why we're studying reversionism. This is the doctrine that describes, highlights, aggrandizes the understanding of why we are where we are. So a few things that sort of take us back to where we left off last time. Let's note a few things and then proceed with our study. Reverse process reversionism is an inverted position of degeneracy by the reversal of objects. Bona fide objects of love and priorities include doctrine, personal love for God the Father, occupation with Christ, having a right pastor, a right spouse, right friends. All are reversed now. In reverse process reversionism, pseudo-love objects replace biblical priorities. Now, the believer reverses the objects of his love, attention, and concentration and priorities. Reverse process reversionism is characterized by the reversal of love objects. In Revelation, John describes this as leaving your first love. Revelation 2, 4, and 5. I have this against you believers, that you have abandoned your first love. That's spiritual growth. Therefore, recall to mind and remember from what state you have fallen. Change your mind. In other words, confess your sins, get back in fellowship, and begin the growth process once more. And therefore, execute the deeds you did at first, before you went into reversionism. Otherwise, if you do not do so, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. That would be the church. If you do not repent, I would remind you that in your Bibles, these statements and these two verses are in red ink. Principles from Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. The first half of verse 5 is the solution to the problem of national degeneracy. The second half gives the denouement, the outcome of a complex sequence of events. The lampstand is the church given by Jesus. He founded the church. If the churches are removed from client nation to God, it will be changed or destroyed. The nation may still have churches, but if there is no light in the lampstands, the churches, then doctrine is not being taught, or the congregation is negative and antagonistic to doctrinal teachings. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. The pivot of mature believers sustains a nation, and when the pivot is gone, God removes that client nation. Its corpse will not rest in peace. Now, I guess you're wondering why I'm so uplifting this morning. Because we're trying to move into Scripture and highlight a doctrine that is spread from the Old Testament through the New. Warnings constantly from Scripture. Get back to the truth. You are now deviating and believing the lie. You're reverting back to the standards when you were an unbeliever. And therefore, you're no better now than the unbeliever in the way you think. You need to get back to thinking divine viewpoint. You need to aggrandize, facilitate that by getting back into serious Bible study, getting all of those lights flashing of various categories of doctrine so you can draw from that inventory and make application in your personal life, and God honors His truth wherever it is found, including your soul. So the first love mentioned in Revelation 2:4 refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as both the living word and the written word or doctrine. Reverse process reversionism leaves the true object and gravitates toward a pseudo-love object. The believer in reverse process reversionism rejects everything related to true love and everything related to God. His standards are antithetical to those of Bible doctrine. This is reversionism, and believers are involved in this because they have not had the guidance that was necessary, beginning with parents, beginning with schools, who are really propaganda mills now, so that they reach adulthood and their idea of truth is an inversion. So that the lie is now accepted as true, and the things that are true is therefore considered to be the lie. There's nothing new under the sun. All client nations have gone through this in the past, and now here we are. So he seeks his own personal glory instead of the love of God. He seeks any false lover instead of his right woman. He seeks anyone who can help him or that he can use instead of having true friends. What is a true friend? Someone with a relaxed mental attitude knows you. You know him, her. And you're comfortable with him because you have the same inventory of ideas. You've grown in grace, and you have the knowledge of the Word of God, and you make decisions from that inventory, and God honors His Word wherever it is found. But instead, we have a total reversal of all true objects of love. All of the divine institutions in this country that hold a society together are being shattered daily. Freedom is going down the tubes. The Constitution is being ignored. This building is a potential crosshairs on it and all other buildings and religions that seek to communicate their ideas of truth. And interestingly to me, and I'm not shocked by it because the Old Testament gives all of this in a lurid detail, we've lost the thought. The thought is absolute truth, and no one's interested in it, not to the degree that it can have historical impact within the country. We've lost the thought, And you're here to see if you can aggrandize your inventory of ideas, to see if you can, in some manner or fashion, be a light shining in darkness. Christian degeneracy blots out blots out and reverses all of the mandates, all of the norms and standards, and all of the doctrinal understanding of three biblical categories. Here are the three biblical categories in general. First of all, laws of divine establishment. Laws of divine establishment have to do with freedom. And if you're free, it means that there are certain standards that have to be developed within a nation. These are the laws we have to have in order to have a society in which everyone can function freely. So we have to have laws. Then the next category is salvation through grace, by grace through faith. Salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. Get this, you have an unbeliever. You're all born heathen. You're all born an unbeliever. You even come here wailing and crying. Why? So then, you have parents. And the parents, if they're believers, educate you in the concepts of establishment truth, how you behave in society. And then once you get up around 12-ish, at least in the Baptist church where I started out, you have enough moxie to understand concepts and ideas which are absolutes, and therefore you can make decisions on absolutes. And when someone comes to you, say at age 12-ish, that was when I decided to say, yes, I believed in Christ, do you understand that your faith in Christ, if you choose to do so, place your faith in Him, results in eternal life? And you said, sure. Yet there are those in Christian churches, allegedly, who say that the way that you are able to confirm to God that you believe in Christ is that you have to do this, that, and the other thing. Go there and do this. Don't do that or the other thing. You can't even understand the power of the Word of God unless you are a believer. And that begins the day you place your personal faith in Jesus Christ. On that day, you're saved. But dumb as a post. That's why Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2 established the church. And with the church now established, we have a place to go with those of a spiritual gift of communication to take the Word of God and communicate it consistently, week by week, day by day, to those who gather. We're studying the book of James, the very first book of the New Testament. Circa AD 45 is when he wrote it. The entire book, we're in chapter 4 now, and he is slobbering over those people. He's leaning over the pulpit, railing at them because of the absolute insanity of their behavior patterns. There are exceptions, but the entire book of James has to do with calling these people out. They are Jews, messianic Jews for sure. But they're not paying attention. They're back into the law that they came out from which they came. And then there's the environment of Jerusalem in the first century. And James is trying to teach the Word of God, and he writes it down in the letter of James. And the entire five chapters have to do with railing at these people. Why is he doing this? You gotta start somewhere. And where you start in the Jewish society, and James, of course, is a half-brother of Jesus, so that's pretty close in the family meetings. But all these Jews are showing up. There may be a Gentile here and there. But the way he's teaching it, he's in a synagogue, by the way. Synagogues, Jews meet on Saturdays, and Christians meet on Sundays. So he leased or rented or got for free from the Jewish friends of his the ability to use the synagogue on Sundays. And he goes in there and starts teaching. And he wrote it all down, called James. And why am I telling you this? You got to start somewhere. And therefore, we ultimately, and I read from Revelation a while ago, that's the end of the New Testament. So it's James all the way to Revelation. So it's James and John. So we got this problem. And the problem is loss of thought. Third category, the protocol plan of God for the church age. Protocol has to do with standards and principles and absolutes that define an idea. And when you have a protocol, it means there are standards to which you can subscribe, and from that inventory make good decisions from a position of strength. So we have a protocol plan of God. The plan of God is found in Scripture. There's a protocol there. You do this, you don't do that. You go there, but you don't go there. All of these things emerge in principles and ideas and concepts that emerge as doctrines in the Scripture. So there are these categories, and that's what the churches do. The church is designed to communicate these ideas, these doctrines, these concepts in 11 categories of systematic theology. And it's boring. I am recognized as being the most boring pastor in this geographic area. If you have insomnia, I can fix that for you. That's my job. And if I stand up here and bloviate and carry on, you can nod off. I can't tell you how many people I've put to sleep in this room. But they've had a hard day. They show up every time. Why is it that they nod off? I went to a church down in Houston, and I worked like a Jesse, as my dad would say. And I would, after running a bread route all day long, I would rush home, no food, just rush home, shower, and try to make it to Bible class. Somewhere around 8:10, I'd nod off. And the pastor at that time understood the program. You got to church. That's the main thing. And if you can stay awake, fine. If not, try better tomorrow. The point I'm making is the church is the resource for growing in grace, learning absolute truth, getting an inventory of those ideas, and then having that inventory available to draw from, check it out like it's a library, and then make application in your personal life. If you don't have the information, there's nothing to check out. Seven characteristics of reverse process reversionism include, number one, prolonged residence in the cosmic system is the inevitable result of unchecked fragmentation, which is parlayed into reversionism. What does fragmentation mean? Okay, let's pretend you've been attending Bible class for some good while. You've grown in grace to a degree that you got a lot of doctrines that you could apply if the situation requires it. But then something goes on in your life. It can be a multiplicity of things. But nevertheless, you're distracted. And the distraction causes you to quit going to Bible class or listening to an electronic contrivance. You don't have time for that anymore because of this, that, and the other thing. And the devil's world, run by Lucifer himself, is always ready to impute to you concepts and ideas that he can therefore structure, grammatically even, to give you the idea that maybe this isn't what you need to be thinking. Think about it this way. And a little bit at the time, you start buying the lie. So let's take a look at some of these seven categories. I repeat, let's look at the... Let me look. Yes, I wanted to show this to you. This is a statement that describes reverse process reversionism. What does reverse process mean? It means that you're in the dark side, meaning your soul, and that you're in it so deeply that the things you used to subscribe to as absolute truth from Scripture are now being inverted into the lie, and the lie is now being inverted into truth. Reverse process reversionism is characterized by the total influence of evil and the substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan. We have that going on as we speak, in spades. Satan's cosmic system is so powerful and devious that a reversionistic believer becomes divorced from reality. Christian degeneracy reaches its peak in reverse process reversionism. Reverse process means to face in the opposite direction, to reverse course, to invert beliefs by a turnabout of thinking. In reverse process reversionism, all true values are pushed aside and priorities are inverted. In other words, the reversionist spurns that which he should love and loves that which he should spurn. Therefore, reverse process reversionism is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and extensive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. In this stage, he is described as one, a hater of God, John 15:23, an enemy of God, James 4:4, double-minded or in a state of spiritual schizophrenia, James 4:8, anti or against Christ in 1 John 2:18-22, and finally, a disciple of the devil in 1 John 3:8-10. That's not a good dossier. But believers are there right now, all over this country. We know the heathen behave this way. That's not our job. What we need to be concerned about are believers that have bought the lie and are in reverse process reversionism. They're reverting away from the Word of God. They're converting, therefore, their inventory into the lie where it used to be the truth, but they've been propagandized because their personal inventory of biblical absolutes has faded if it ever existed. So then we have the believer in this stage as described in several ways. The enemy of God, we've seen it here on the board, James 4:4. He goes all the way down to a disciple of the devil. So we have reverse process reversionism. This is a status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, reversionism, and extensive cosmic involvement. And this believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. You say, well, Fred Jones, he's an evil man because he thinks this and says that. Where'd he get the idea? That's the question to ask. How did that get into his inventory of ideas? How did he buy that lie and therefore communicate it to others and say that it is true? How does this occur? Reversionism. The manifestations of reverse process reversionism are many. The believer branches out into the serious categories of reversionistic activity, and here are 10 examples of it. A, legalistic fragmentation of polarized legalism becomes reversionism. So when you get into legalism, see, we operate on grace, the believer does. If you have a grace mental attitude, then you can therefore manage every situation. Things occur that you don't think are proper or should be done, but do you have any responsibility over that situation personally or the individual involved? You do not. Is there anything you can do to straighten the person out? You do not, unless someone under your authority in the various descriptions of authority, but we're talking in general here. That's Colossians 2:16-18. It is Sunday, but I must go on. Phallic fragmentation of polarized antinomianism. Nomos in Greek means law, and anti means to negate that. So they're anti-law. Well, therefore, they're breaking the law. They can be the law of the land or it can be the law of the Word of God. And it's polarized. What happens when you polarize something? You spread it around in different categories. It becomes reversionism. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 12:21, Ephesians 4:19 and chapter 5, verse 5, Colossians 3:5, Revelation 2:14, and verses 20 through 23. The Bible is filled with this phallic problem. You can go to Romans chapter 1, and that's not what you read your children in bedtime story, beginning in verse 18. C, ascetic fragmentation becoming reversionism is characterized by self-sacrifice. That's 1 Timothy 4:3. That's thinking too highly of yourself. Mental attitude arrogance becomes reversionism and locked-in arrogance in 1 Timothy 6, verses 4 and 17. See, how you think is who you are. E, monetary fragmentation becomes reversionism. That's James 4, 13 and 14 in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, Revelation 3, 14 through 20, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 through 16. People get all involved in money or things that are associated with money. Monetary fragmentation. You fragment because of the lust for money or for stuff. F, drug addiction and alcoholic fragmentation becomes reversionism. Isaiah 28, 1 and Isaiah 28, verses 7 and 9, Galatians 5, verses 20 and 21. In that verse here, in verse 21, you have the word pharmakia. It's translated into many Bibles in English as sorcery. So what is sorcery? Well, you always think of that as something that's really bad. Sorcery, and the word itself makes you sort of chill up. But what is the actual word? It's pharmakia, which means drugs. So that's drug addiction, and we have a lot of pharmakia today. G, anti-establishment fragmentation becoming reversionism is seen in those who reject such establishment principles as free enterprise. Put up a store, put a sign out front, put your inventory inside, and claim you're ready to sell your goods. But anti-establishment fragmentation becoming reversionism is seen in those who reject such establishment principles as free enterprise. It's under assault today. We're converting away from free enterprise over to something the government is going to do for everybody, allegedly, and we're all going to love it, you know. Freedom through military victory. What's happened to our military within a year? What if we were invaded and our military is wearing high heel shoes? The divine institutions of family, home, and the true function of government. What's happened to the family? Such believers do not understand that freedom without authority is anarchy. And authority without freedom is tyranny. And that is noted in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. All of these things that I've just mentioned to you, I've given you biblical references for it, and that's where we are in Client Nation America in this hour, 2021. Verbal fragmentation becomes reversionism in James 5, verses 9 and 12. Verbal fragmentation. In other words, what you say is completely different from what you previously decided to communicate. Psychotic fragmentation becomes reversionism in 2 Peter 2, verses 15 through 19. Psychotic fragmentation. And people today will say things that absolutely you can't believe it came out of their mouths, and you think they must be crazy. Well, in essence, they are. They've bought the lie. National reversionism. Oh, my goodness. This is Hosea 4, 1 through 6. I am chilled to inform you that I may read that. I think it's back in here somewhere. Oh, yes. We may. Oh, there it is. If we don't get to it this hour, we'll get to it the second session. Hosea 4, verses 1 through 5, and then the real zinger is verse 6. That'll be the second session. You will be very excited to come in here and be bored by that. But I'll tell you exactly what you're going to hear from Hosea. He's going to say, you've got your tail in a crack and you can't get it out. Meaning Client Nation America. biblical nomenclature for reversionism. Let's see what various writers, of course, we see here a couple Pauls. Galatians 5:4, drifting off the course from grace. So you're legalistic. There's no grace orientation. Philippians 3:18, you're the enemy of the cross. Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. He did the work. You benefit by grace, saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Therefore, there are those who are enemies of the cross. Jeremiah 9, verses 25 and 26, the uncircumcised heart. You have to go back in the Old Testament about circumcision, but the Jews decided they were going to get into that practice, and then they referred to those who didn't do that as not having the proper, shall we say, orientation. So we have in number 4, Hebrews 12:15, falling from grace means total malfunction of any grace modus operandi and total ignorance of the grace policy of God and the protocol plan. So that's falling from grace. That's Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but you got 13 chapters to peruse. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, the tortured soul. Have you ever been tortured? In your soul, I mean. I was tortured in my soul last night, I can tell you that. I'm a tortured soul today. I'm trying to recover. Number 6, 2 Peter 2:14, an unstable soul. See there, I was unstable last night. I was horrified at what I was seeing on television. I suffered with an unstable soul. Then that was 2 Peter 2:14. Then we have Revelation 2:5, fallen. Fallen from what? Grace. Revelation 2:4, left your first love. Well, that's Christ. Now, this is Revelation chapter 2. All this is red ink, okay? The church at Laodicea is the bottom line on this passage. And that is a rough crowd there, boy. When you get around to that seventh one, because we haven't made it yet, but you see the drill. All of these people are out of whack, just to put it that way. Revelation 2:4, left your first love. Revelation 3:15 through 16, lukewarm. Why show up? It's a thing to do. I like to stand around on the lawn and talk to my fellow believers. And then I come in and I sit down. And I'm able to stay still for an entire hour and listen to this guy bloviate, the most boring claptrap I've ever heard. But I am someone who's doing the work for Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:19, shipwrecked. I don't swim. So anytime I'm on water, I am fearful of being shipwrecked. Why is that? Why would you be fearful? Because I would drown. I don't know how to swim. He said, why don't you know how? Well, I can't explain that to you. There's some things that you don't know how to do, and I know how to do that. So I don't go in water above my waist. That's why I always take showers. Because it's dangerous for me to get in a bathtub. I could drown myself. This is not to be answered, but has anybody in this room ever taken a bath since 1953? You know, every time you got the thing that just spurts out all these little lines, you stand up to do this. There's no danger in dying. Okay, John 15:23. Listen to this. He who hates me, and Jesus Christ, red ink here, he who hates me also hates my Father. 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's 1 Peter. And who's the adversary? The devil. Like, who's the devil? Why did he bring his name up? The devil runs the planet, and he will run your life if you don't get immutable truth from the Word of God in your soul that you can rely upon to make good decisions from a position of power, you don't know this, then you're in big trouble. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And devouring is accomplished when you change your priorities by reverse process reversionism. What you used to know is absolute truth. You've enabled yourself through whatever process you chose to deviate away from the truth and buy the lie as the new truth for your decision-making and problem-solving. 2 Timothy 2:26, they have entered the devil's trap. Next on our agenda, profile of the reversionist that's located in Psalm 7, verses 14 through 16. And so that's a perfect place for us to stop and save that for the second session. Before we do so, I want to remind you that we do have a luncheon this afternoon after the second session. And then after the second session's luncheons, we're going to have the group that is understood as the West family. And I think they pick and grin, if I understand the information correctly. And you know how much I do love it so. So we'll see about how that plays out in time. So say, I think those are the West on the back row, correct? Yes. So say hey to our wonderful visitors today, and we look forward to their performance. See you back here at 10 till the hour.